All right. A few months ago, Jalen and I, we were driving around town. We were on our way to a doctor's appointment, and we were driving past an area where there were some trees that had died, and the city was clearing them, and the city was, you know, chopping them up and moving them. And Jalen and I, we had a conversation that I think you can only understand if you've ever been in a long-term relationship with someone, and you sometimes still get surprised by, like, did they really just say that? And so Jalen looked at the trees and she said to me, as serious as I've ever seen anyone say anything, she said, "It just still makes me so sad when trees don't make it to 300 years old." And now, she was pregnant. We were on our way to a baby appointment, so I didn't want to be super offensive or anything like that. So I just kind of just kept driving, and a little bit later I said, "What?" I mean, like, you ever been in a relationship like that where, like, you know, we've been together now for almost 8 years. We've been married for 5.5 years now. And there's still moments where you just kind of go, "Did you just really say that? Do you really think that, like, okay, but I got to keep my eyes on the road. Okay." So we started a conversation, and we said, "Okay, wait, what?" I just didn't know even what to ask. And she said, "Well, So when I was a kid, I had some family in California, and they told me about the redwood trees, which sometimes grow to 300 years old, and they're really, really tall. And it just, you know, it, somehow in my mind, it computed that, you know, if there's a tree, they all grow to 300 years and they all grow really tall. And it just makes me really sad when I find out that a tree didn't grow to 300 years and it didn't get really tall and it died after like only 120 years. That just makes me really sad." And again, I just kind of sat there and I thought, what? I mean, and again, you're driving down the road. I'm trying to figure out, does she actually believe this? Is this something that she's saying to try to look kind of quirky? Because sometimes she does that. She likes Zooey Deschanel a lot. And so I'm like, okay, she's trying to look quirky. And then the other thing I thought is, like, she's 7 months pregnant. Maybe this is just a pregnancy brain thing. Maybe she never thought this, but she saw a thing like 300 years and trees and just put them together. Like, I really didn't know what to think. And so I kind of looked at her. I said, "You don't still think that, do you?" And she said, she kind of teared up a little bit. She goes, "Well, I don't want to talk about it, but it just makes me really sad every time I see a dead tree." And I was like, okay, all right, we're just going to drive, and she's going to be sad, and we're going to go, and we're going to look at our baby, and that'll probably make her happy. So that's what happened. Now, I tell this story for two reasons. Number one, I have a microphone and she doesn't. And she could probably tell you a million times that I've said things and she just goes, "What in the world is he thinking?" But the other reason I tell this story is that I think all of us have some things that along the course of our lives, we used to believe, or we used to think. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, for some of you, when you were growing up, you believed that your Nintendo controller, anybody have an original Nintendo growing up? And you played Mario Kart, and then you had Super Mario or Super Nintendo. And when you played those games, I mean, you moved the controller as if it would actually help you on screen, right? And no matter what your parents said to you, you just believed, no, this is going to help me. This is going to help me. This is going to help me. And then the Nintendo Wii came out, and it confirmed for every child everything that they're, you know, they're like, yeah, my parents were stupid. It does help. This is great. I mean, you used to believe that. For some of you, you used to believe something about Santa Claus. I mean, when you were 5, you believed something about Santa Claus, and then you turned 7, or you turned 8, or you turned 9, and I'm looking around to see if there's any children in here so I don't, like, destroy anybody's childhood, but, like, when you turned a certain age, you found out something different about Santa Claus, and what you used to believe about Santa Claus, you no longer believe that thing. For some of you, how many of you, anybody ever live in Texas? Wow, a lot of you guys. We're going to get you guys all saved at the end of service. But, I mean, at one point in your life, you believed that Texas was the greatest state in the world, that nothing could be better than Texas. I mean, there was, you know, you would sing the song, "We're deep in the heart of..." What? Good, yeah, yeah. You know, it took you a while. There was a little break there. But, I mean, you loved Texas. You thought the roads are better, the foods. I mean, everything's better in Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. Nothing could be better than Texas. And then you moved to the great state of New Mexico. And you found out that there, in fact, was a greater world than Texas. And maybe you would disagree with that. You're like, no, I'm actually cursed in living here. But you now live in a place where there's green chili. And aren't you glad you live in a place where there's green chili and balloon fiestas and all kinds of stuff. And we're in the Old West. And I could get us all hooting and hollering, but I won't, because we're in New Mexico. And so, like, I mean, you used to think that at one point. I mean, let's be honest, for guys, I want to put up a picture on screen. And for guys, some of you used to believe this was a good looking haircut. Now, I'll say this, that's a manly man. If he's confident enough to wear that hairstyle with that mustache and go through life, like, that's a guy who's got my respect. I don't think he looks real good, but he's got my respect, if nothing else. He's willing to take some criticism. Now, ladies, you can all laugh at that, but at some point along the way, there was a thing called mom jeans. And these were wildly popular. And the crazy thing about fashion is these are making a comeback now. Like Taylor Swift is trying to bring these back. Like, I mean, and people are like, yeah, Taylor Swift brought it back. I can wear it too. Okay, you haven't sold millions of records. You can't wear the mom jeans, okay? That I think should be the rule, okay? Kind of like if you're as big as me, you shouldn't wear skinny jeans, and I'm still doing it, okay? Anyway, so all that to say, there are some things in our lives that at one point we believed them, and then somewhere as we went through life, we stopped believing, or we started believing something else, or we stopped believing that, and we moved on. Can we all agree to that? At some point in our lives, we move on from some of the things that we believed or some of the things that we thought at one point in our lives. Now, I really bring all of that up as a way to ease into the conversation that we're going to have for the next few weeks. And the conversation really stems from a number of conversations that I've had over the last year. As a person who's now been in ministry for 15 years and has seen a lot of people kind of come through different areas of my ministry, whether it was kids ministry, youth ministry, family ministry. And what I've seen over the years is a number of people who have kind of come through different areas of ministry, and when I knew them, when I was a part of their life, when I, you know, not that it was because of me, but at that time in their life, they would say they were passionate about Jesus Christ, they were in love with God, they were believers. If there was something to be believed, they believed it. They were Christians, they were Jesus followers. And yet, when I talk to them now, they would say, "Well, that's something that I used to do." They would put their faith in God, they would put their Christianity, they would put their following of Jesus into that same category as mullets and mom jeans and Nintendo controllers and the greatness of Texas. They would put it in that same category, that it's something that they used to do, that it's something that they used to believe, that's something that they used to belong to. And they say it this way when we talk. They say, "Well, yeah, okay, I used to believe, but I don't know, I kind of grew out of that. I kind of, you know, some stuff happened in my life, and now I don't know what I believe." Or they'd say, "You know what, I just used to be so passionate. I used to care so deeply about my faith, and it was so central to my life, and now I can't seem to really care as much anymore." Or they'd say, "You know what, I used to be so committed, like I was all about reading my Bible and praying every day, and I was really about being close to God. I wanted to be close to God. I wanted to be close to God. And somewhere along the way, something happened in life where maybe there was a tragedy, maybe there was something that happened, but they would say, "You know what? I used to feel close, and then this event happened, and I just don't feel close anymore. I don't, like, when I pray, if I ever pray, I don't feel like God's listening. If I open my Bible, I just don't feel like there's anything there. I used to be that person." Or they'd say, "You know what? I used to have this group that I belonged to, these were my people. They were the people who helped me grow my faith, and I used to have that, and then I moved, or they moved, or something happened with that group of people, but we moved apart, and ever since I lost that group of people, it seems like I've also kind of lost my faith. I used to. And the reason that I think this series is so important, the reason I think this conversation is so important, is that without fail, whenever I've had that conversation, and I've had like 9 of them in the last year, whenever I have those conversations, the person always pauses after telling their story, and they look me in the eyes and they say, "You know what though? Like, I used to, and now I don't. But if I'm being honest, I miss it. I mean, there's times I miss being that sure of something. There's times I miss feeling close to God. I miss that feeling of being close to God, and I miss that feeling of that community with other people. I miss it." And I think for many of us today, if you're in that same boat where you would say you used to be passionate, you used to care more, you used to pray, you used to be more connected with God, you used to feel more, you used to be whatever that you used to, you would say in your most honest moment, as all of these people have said to me, in your most honest moments, you would say, "You know what? I miss it too. I miss it. I mean, I turned away. I walked away. I feel disconnected. I feel like I don't necessarily care the same amount anymore. But if I'm being honest, I miss that. I miss when I cared. I miss when I felt connected. I miss when I felt that closeness to other people and to God. I miss that." And so I can say this at the beginning of service, because there's a couple ways the conversations go, but here's where the conversation always starts to take a turn. As a pastor, as someone on a stage, as someone who has one of these and a microphone and some notes on stage, let me just say what I say to every person that I talk to. You don't have to miss it. You don't have to miss it. If you're a person who say, I used to, and I don't anymore, but I kind of miss it, you do not have to miss it. There is a way back to the faith that you once knew, or there is a way back to a faith that is better than the faith that you once knew. If you had a faith once and you walked away from it, you do not have to stay walked away. You actually can come close to God again. You can reconnect to God again. You can find community with people of faith again. You can come back. That no matter how far you've gone, you can come back. No matter what you walked into when you walked away from, you can return to faith in God. So if you used to, and if you now miss it, there is a way back. And what we're talking about for the next few weeks is simply this idea that there's a way back, that there's a way back from wherever you are. There's a way back to reconnect with your Heavenly Father. And that's good news. And so today what I want to do is I want to start by talking about this idea for those of us who maybe would say, I used to believe. Would you say believe? I mean, we opened up with that song, Believer. You made me a believer. Like all this kind of stuff that for one time in my life, or maybe for you, for a couple moments in your life, you believed. I mean, you believed in God. You considered yourself a Jesus follower. You considered yourself a God follower. I don't know what language you put around it, but you considered yourself a believer. And here's what I know about you, that if you have walked away, if you moved away, if you now would consider yourself not to be a believer anymore, chances are it didn't just happen gradually. It didn't just happen, little by little by little, by drift, by drift, by drift, by drift. There was something that caused you to start drift. There was something that caused you to move away, that caused you to turn in a different direction. If you once believed and now you don't, there was something that caused a drift to begin where now you would say, I don't believe. I used to believe. For some of you, I think this can go a lot of ways. Maybe it could be that, I used to believe, but I went through some hurt, went through some pain, and none of my Christian friends and none of my pastors and none of my, my buddies that I shared faith with, none of them really seemed to have any answers for why I was going through that kind of hurt. And so you moved away. There were no answers for you. You didn't think there were any answers for you in Christianity, in following Jesus. So you moved away to try to find some different answers. Maybe it was the church you grew up in. They told you not to ask too many questions. You started to have some doubts. You started to ask some big people questions. And in your church, you didn't ask big people questions. You could ask little questions. You were not really encouraged even to ask those. You were told, don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. And when you had some doubts and when you had some questions and no one seemed to have some answers and no one was willing to even have a conversation about it, you just thought, this is something I'm going to walk away from. Maybe it was that your faith was challenged by people, or maybe your faith was challenged by professors when you walked onto a college campus for the first time. I mean, you got around some people where they were all in college, which meant in your mind, they were all smart. And you got into some classes where you were, there was professors with graduate degrees and doctorate degrees. And you thought, well, these are surely smart people. These are incredibly smart people, incredibly educated people, and they don't believe what I believe, and they challenge what I believe. And if they don't believe it and they're really smart, maybe if I want to be a really smart person, maybe my faith has to take a back seat. And so maybe your faith walked away at that point. Maybe it was that you used to believe, but God went awfully silent, you thought, when you were going through your darkest times. Maybe it was that you used to believe, but sometimes when you looked around, it seemed like religion was the problem. I mean, sometimes when you look around the world, you think, man, the Christians just seem like the weird ones. Anybody ever thought that? It's okay. I've looked around and I've thought that. Sometimes I've looked in the mirror and I've thought that, man, there's just sometimes we do some weird things. Like as Christians, sometimes we just look really weird and we look really odd and we look really funny. And sometimes some of you are giggling because you're like, I know, and I'm the one, but I mean, you can look around sometimes, you go like, man, Christians seem to be the ones getting in all kinds of craziness, and Christians seem to be the ones in the headlines making, weird statements about stuff. And if I want to be a Christian, do I have to be one of those? And so because you thought to be a Christian, you had to be one of those, you walked away and you moved away and your faith started to drift a little bit. Maybe it was that you used to believe, but somewhere along the way, a religious leader failed you. And you thought, if they can't even live out what they preach, what chance do I have? And on behalf of religious leaders and pastors and priests and whoever may have failed you, if that's your story, let me just say, we're sorry. I don't know how else to say it besides that, but as pastors and as priests and as religious leaders, we're called to a higher standard. And if someone who was supposed to be building up your faith tore down your faith, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I'm so sorry that they caused your faith to drift, that they caused your faith to move away. Maybe for you is that you used to believe, but if you were being honest, at some point it started to feel really restrictive and you knew there were things that you wanted to do, but you shouldn't be doing them if you were actually going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you started to walk away because what you wanted to do mattered more at that time in your life than the faith that had brought you to where you were. I don't know where you exactly find yourself, but if you used to believe and you would say that I no longer believe anymore, something caused your drift. Something started your drift. And chances are, I'm going to try to say this as gently as I can. Chances are you drifted over some things that are not central to the Christian faith. Chances are you may have walked away unnecessarily. Chances are you may have walked away over some things that when it came down to whether it was actually really important to follow Jesus and to do these things, it may not have mattered as much as you thought it did. And so today, as we talk about this idea of I used to believe, what I want to suggest to you is that you didn't actually stop believing, and maybe you didn't even stop believing, but what happened is as some of these things happened in the course of your life and across the course of your life, it didn't actually change what you believed. It just changed how you expressed what you believed. And so the thought that I want us to have moving forward is simply this. If you'd put up that next screen, is simply this, is that for many of you, chances are you still believe most of what you claim that you used to believe. Let me say that again. Chances are you still believe most of what you claim that you used to believe. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, that even if you'd say, you know, I used to believe, I used to be this, I used to be an attender, I used to be whatever, I used to be whatever. Chances are when you actually sit down and you think about God, and maybe it doesn't happen a whole lot, but when you sit down and you think about what God would be like and what you hope God is like and what life is like, when you sit down and you think about this, chances are you still believe most of the things that make up the heart and the core of Christianity. And so today what I would like to do is I would like to look at what makes up the heart and the core of the Christian message and the gospel message, because chances are, again, I think some of you may have walked away unnecessarily. And if we can keep what's at the core really at the core, we keep our faith in God and we experience a faith in God that is better maybe than the faith that we walked away from, that's a more grown-up version of the faith than maybe the one that you walked away from. But this is a faith that keeps us grounded in the things that matter the most to God. And so today, I'm going to say this as a little bit of a taunt. If you walked away, if you stopped believing, I think maybe you didn't stop believing. You just need to be reminded of what you actually believe. And that's what we're going to start today. So here's the core of Christianity. Here's the core of Christianity. Number one is that sin breaks us. Sin breaks us. I mean, here's the thing. You don't even have to believe that. That's just something that you know. If you've experienced a little bit of life, you know that sin breaks us. You may call it a bunch of different words in place of the word sin. You might call it mistakes. You might call it messing up. You might call it doing things that you knew you weren't supposed to do. You might call it any number of things. We're just going to, for today, call it sin because that's what the Bible calls it. And sin is when we miss the mark. Sin is when we know there's something that God has told us to do, commanded us to do, and instructed us to do, and we say, you know, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to go in the opposite direction of what God has intended for us. It's missing the mark. And so sin breaks us. You know that. You have seen that across your life, and you have seen that across the lives of other people. Sin breaks us. I mean, you can see the consequences and the effects of sin in so many different ways of life. You can see it anytime a reputation is damaged and almost beyond repair, and someone has to move to a whole different city, you know, and maybe a different state, just to try to set up a new reputation and a new life. That sometimes is because of the consequences of sin. You can see the consequences of sin when wives no longer trust a husband to be faithful. When a relationship between a husband and a wife, and a wife and a husband, is broken because of unfaithfulness, that's not broken because of a mistake. That's broken because of sin. Sin breaks us. Sin. Well, you can see the consequences and the effects of sin. Anytime a father or a mother can no longer look their child in the eyes and know that they have the respect of their son or their daughter, that's the consequences and the effects of sin, and their reputation and trust is destroyed. You see the consequences of sin when people get carried away with alcohol and they wrap their car around a pole. and a young person loses their life too young, or they drive their car into an oncoming traffic and a young person and an old person and a wife and a mother loses their life because someone got carried away with alcohol. You can see the consequences of sin when people think that one race is superior to another race and they treat one race differently and as if they are superior. That's the consequences and the effects of sin. Sin, when you see it, it's because someone shows up beaten and maybe a little bit bloodied at your door because they had the nerve to say no to the advances of a violent person. You see the consequences, the effects of sin when you can't look a person in the eye because you know that you have spoken too many lies to them. Sin breaks us. That's something that you know. And as quiet as it is in this room right now, what I know is that you know that that's true. That's not something you have to believe. That's just true. That's not a God thing. That's not a Christian thing. That's just a thing. Sin breaks us. And sometimes, I think very often, and I still get in the habit of this sometimes, that you know, we think God says no to sin and God instructs us away from sin because somehow God is against our enjoyment or somehow God is out to keep us away from things that would be fun. And here's the thing, for some of you who have heard in church that, you know what, you know, pastors say, oh, I don't understand how anyone sins. Sin is never fun. Okay, they were doing it wrong. Because here's the thing, sin is always enjoyable for a season. The opposite end of that season will always be pain and brokenness. Sin is enticing. Sin brings us to a point where we go, this is so great, this is so great, this is so great, and then we walk ourselves off a ledge and fall into our brokenness. Sin breaks us. We act like we think like, wow, God is just against us. God is against fun. God is against enjoyment. No, no, no. God is against your brokenness. When God communicates, you should not do this, is because he knows on the other side of that action, there is brokenness that you may not be able to come back from. Sin breaks us. That's where the gospel starts. Sin breaks us. Here's the second thing about that you know to be true. We can't self-fix what sin breaks. Now, we can all go, yeah, to that first one. None of us really like that second one, even if we know it to be true. We go, yeah, sin broke it, but I'm going to try really, really, really hard to fix it myself. That relationship that God destroyed because of sin, I'm going to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying until I'm just going to beat my head against the wall trying to make this thing work. And what you find out is that you can't really fix a relationship that you broke because of sin. If you've ruined a reputation, or if your reputation has been ruined because of sin, because of actions, because of habits, if your reputation has been ruined, what you know is that what took you a while to build as far as a reputation can crumble in a moment because of sin. And once it's crumbled, you cannot necessarily choose to just put it back together yourself. What we know and what we experience in life, think of it this way. If you've ever had a broken relationship, if you've ever broken a relationship because of your actions, because of your words, because of whatever, if you've broken a relationship, do you get to choose how it comes back together? No. When you break a relationship, you put the relationship in the hands of the other person. And the only way the relationship can be made back to its past status is if the other person chooses to extend a grace that you don't deserve. We can't self-fix our reputation. We can't self-fix our relationships. We can't self-fix our relationship with God. That whatever sin has broken in your life and whatever sin has broken in my life, I can't put it back together myself. We can't self-fix what sin breaks. So we go, yeah, yeah. Here's the thing. I think you're going to say yeah to this third one. Here's the third one. That if there's a good and loving God, he would do something about sin and its consequences. Again, I don't know how often you stop and think about God, but if you think about God, you know one is true, you know two is true, and so if there is a good God who loves us and he cares for us, he wants good for us, if sin breaks us, and if we can't self-fix what sin breaks, a good and loving God, he would have a plan to do something about our sin and its consequences. You go, yeah, I know number one, I know number two, and if there's a good and a loving God, I hope number three, I hope he has a plan. I hope he has a way to deal with it, because if sin has broken me and if I can't put it back together, I need someone outside of myself to put it back together. So a good God would have a plan. A loving God, he would have a plan to deal with my sin, to deal with its consequences, to put back together the brokenness of my life. Now, here's the good news, and here's where I think for many of us this may be the point of where we go. I don't know, but here's the thing: for many of us, when we hear this next part, we're going to go, yeah, I know that to be true as well. See, because the good news of the Christian faith is that a good and loving God, it's not that he would do something, it's that he did do something. Yeah. A good and a loving God did do something to deal with sin and its consequences in our life and in our world. A good and a loving God did have a plan. A good and a loving God did have a way to deal with sin and its consequences. If you'd put up the next part, here's the thing, that a good and a loving God, he sent Jesus to deal with sin and its consequences for us. Since we couldn't deal with it on our own because of our imperfection, because of our sin, because we can't self-fix what sin has broken in our lives, what we have broken in our lives through sin, because we can't put it back together, God, in his love, in his goodness, in his faithfulness, he sent Jesus Christ, his son, his perfect, wonderful, only son, to come and to live as one of us. And yet, as he lived as one of us, he didn't sin, he didn't fall to sin, he didn't fall to the same stuff that we all fall to. He didn't fall to any of that. He lived perfectly. He lived perfectly. He lived above the reproach of sin, because only a sinless person can effectively pay for the sins of another person. So God had a plan to deal with sin and its consequences in my life. And God had a plan to deal with the sin and the consequences in your life. And in the life of every person who will ever live, that God does not have favorites. God doesn't look at people in Las Cruces, New Mexico and go, wow, they've been too bad. I mean, those people in Texas, they got it. You know, they all go to church. They all do that. I mean, we'll forgive all those Texas people, but man, I don't know. No, God had a plan to deal with the sin and the consequences of people from Las Cruces, New Mexico, and from Texas, and from Wisconsin, where I'm from, and from Minnesota, where I went to college, from Illinois, where I've got family, and Colorado, where I've got family, and Vermont, where I've got family, and everywhere you've got family, and everywhere in India, and everywhere in Pakistan, and everywhere in China, and everywhere in Germany, and everywhere that I didn't just mention, God had a plan to deal with the sin and the consequences of everyone, everywhere. So here's the plan. Here's, if you put up that next one, that God, he sent Jesus to deal with our sin, and Jesus dealt with our sin through his sinless life, through his unjust and yet justifying death, and his unexpected resurrection. Let me just pause here for 1 second to explain this, because if you thought, you know what, well, faith is really about believing in God, that he's somewhere and that he exists, here's what faith is that sets us free and that reconnects us to our Heavenly Father. It's believing that Jesus lived a sinless life as one of us, that it was possible for a human being to live a sinless life, and that in his sinless life, when he went to the cross, he was not paying for his own sins with his own death. He was paying for the sins of all mankind with his unjustified death. When you look at through his sinless life, when someone dies who has known no sin, experienced no sin, committed no sin, when a sinless person dies for the sins of another person, the entire system breaks and it falls apart and a new system has to take its place. Jesus brought the new system that it's no longer about our actions, it's no longer about our habits, and it's no longer about the things that we do that would connect us or disconnect us from our Heavenly Father. But through his sinless life and his unjust and yet justifying death, he broke the old system, and now it's about what he has done for us and our belief and our trust in what he did on the cross when he died for our sins, that with him, sin died, shame died, guilt died, that all of that died with Jesus on the cross. And the only way we experience it in our lives is if we pick it up again. He died an unjust death because it wasn't just for him to die, but it was justifying that someone had to die for your sins and someone had to die for my sins. Jesus was sitting in heaven. He said, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll live a sinless life. I'll overcome everything that the world has to throw at me, and I will die to be the justifying one, to be the one who makes everybody just before God. Because for God to be a just God, someone had to pay the price. His son paid the price. And then this is so important, because we miss this so much. At the end of the day, if it's just the cross, we don't have a whole lot of evidence to suggest that anything special happened on the cross. The story does not end with the cross. The story ends with an empty grave. And to be honest, the story of your story and my story of a connection with God really begins with an empty grave. It begins with that death couldn't hold him, that sin couldn't hold him, that shame couldn't hold him, that guilt couldn't hold him, and that when he came out of the tomb, he came bringing new life. I mean, it's like, it just, I don't know what you picture when you picture Jesus coming out of the grave, but I guarantee it wasn't quiet. I mean, I guarantee it was like, boom, baby, I'm here. I mean, like, and here's the crazy thing. Nobody was sitting there watching and waiting and expecting that it would happen. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he was like, boom, where is everybody? I told them all this is going to happen. I told them I was going to pull this off. Where is everybody? And so a few hours later, some ladies show up, and a few hours later, some men show up, and they show up, and they're like, "Wait, he isn't there. What happened? Someone must have taken his body," because they didn't realize that he had actually pulled off what he was saying he was going to pull off, that he really did lay his life down as a sacrifice for us, and he really did take it up again to show that there was a new life that we could take up as well. Jesus dealt with our sin and brings us to a new life through his sinless life, his unjust and his justifying death, and his unexpected resurrection. That is what Christians believe. So here's the thing. For some of you, you think you walked away. You think you used to believe. It may be possible that you didn't really stop believing. It's possible that you just walked away from a church, or you walked away from a group of people, or you walked away from some habits, or you walked away from some old routines. You walked away from religion. You walked away from something else. But here's the thing. You may have walked away from religion, but there is still a God who wants a relationship with you. And he came and he sent his son to die so that you could have a connection to him. And that connection starts when we believe in his life, his death, and his new life. And anything else is kind of just sideways energy. And everything else is just kind of extracurricular. And anything other than that just kind of leaves us going, okay, we can talk about that. But that's the core. That's the center. That's the heart. And so here's the thing. For some of you who walked away, but you still believe that, today, maybe just the day where you go, you know what? I'm coming back. Because I didn't really walk away from that. I walked away from some other stuff. I didn't really walk away from the God who loves me. I'm like, why would I walk away from that? I walked away from something that I couldn't understand. I walked away from some habits. I walked away from some religion. I walked away from some religious people. But if it's true that God really does love me the way that I hope he would love me, I want to come back. And so here's the thing. Today, as we end, I have two thoughts for you. For some of you who would say, you know what, hey, I really didn't walk away from that. I walked away from something else. The first thought is simply this, that something else, something beyond belief, caused your disconnect. Something else. I mean, if you look at all that and you go, yeah, I sure hope so. I sure hope that's true. Something else caused you to disconnect. Something else caused you to walk away. And you owe it to yourself to wrestle that question to the ground. You owe it to yourself to know what caused you to disconnect, what caused you to walk away, what caused you to move away from faith. You owe it to yourself to know what it was that caused you to walk away, that caused you to move away. Because that belief that we just talked about, that's the core. That God loves you, that God loves you so much that he would send his son to die for you and to raise from the dead so that you could have a new and an established connection with God. That's not worth walking away from. Something else caused you to walk away. And you owe it to yourself to figure out the answer to that question of what it was. Now, for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do, don't miss the next 2 weeks, because we're going to talk about two of the three biggest things that I think cause people to walk away when they choose to walk away from faith, when they walk away from belief. These are the two of the three biggest things. And then we're going to come back in October and we're going to talk about the other one for about 4 weeks. But here's the thing. Don't miss these next couple weeks. We're going to talk about some big things that are right at the heart of Christianity, that if we get them wrong, people walk away from faith. And you may have walked away from faith over something that didn't get done right by someone else, or maybe by something that was not essential to the Christian faith. So for some of you, you walked away, something else caused you to walk away, and you owe it to yourself to figure out what it was. And on the other side, for some of you, you just need to know, as we end today, and I think I'm gonna say this every single week of this series, that for those of you who have walked away and you wonder, can I ever come back? Can I ever come home? Is there a way to come back? Is there a way to return to God? Is there a way to reconnect? Here's the thing that you need to hear today. I just simply want you to understand this truth, if you'd put up that next slide, that it is never too late. And you are never too far gone to re-engage with your Heavenly Father. It is never too late, and you are never too far gone to re-engage with your Heavenly Father. I mean, when you walked away, God didn't look at you and go, off the list. They don't get back in. They don't get to come back. They walked away. They knew, and they didn't get to come back. They walked away. You're never too late, and you're never too far gone. There's never a time in your life, you might say, well, I was a kid and I grew up and I walked away for 10 years, for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years old. I'm now 60 and I haven't really believed since I was 12, and I've done a whole lot of sinning in between there. Guess what? God sent his son for people who had done a whole lot of sinning. And whether it was 1 month, 1 week, or 47 years, I don't think it matters to God. I think God looks at our sin and he looks at the length of it and he goes, well, can the cross cover that? I think the cross can cover that. It's never too late. And you're never too far gone. Some of you think I've sinned so much. I've gone so far from what I know is right. Can someone who's done that much wrong ever come back? And God looks at you like he looks at me, like he looks at every person that's ever lived. He says, the second that you want to come back, you are welcome in my arms. He sent his son so that you would know there's no length that he won't go to bring you back. Not to get you back, but to bring you back, to win you back. It is never too late, and you are never too far gone to reconnect with your Heavenly Father. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. Let's pray. Today, for some of you, as we've talked, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I just simply want to give you an opportunity. If you'd say, you know what, I'm the person, I've walked kind of far away, I've drifted far away, I've moved far away, but I don't know that I've really moved far away from faith, and I want to come back. I want to re-engage with my Heavenly Father. I want to reestablish that connection that comes through faith. If that's you today, I just simply want to give you an opportunity right here in this moment to do just that, to re-engage with your Heavenly Father, and to begin to put your trust once again in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and his new life. So I'm gonna simply count to three in a second. And if you'd like to say, you know what, I'm coming back. I'm moving back in God's direction. I walked away for a season. I walked away for a stretch, but I'm coming back. I wanna begin to believe again. I wanna begin to trust God again. If that's you, I just want you to throw your hand up real high on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Hands going up all over the room. Keep them up for just a second so I can see. Thank you guys so much. Thank you so much. You can go ahead and put your hands down. And so as we pray today, for those of you who just raised your hand to signal that you want to begin anew with God, that you want to come back to God, you want to re-engage with your Heavenly Father, today I'm just going to encourage you, as I pray, don't let it just be my prayer, but begin in this moment for you to speak to God, to reconnect with your Heavenly Father. And it just begins by simply calling him Heavenly Father, because it's a relationship. It's not about rules. It's not about some regulations. It's not about religion. It's about knowing him and connecting with him as your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, first of all, that we can call you that, not because of anything that we've done, not because we're so good at following the rules, but that we can know you and we can call you Heavenly Father and we can reconnect with you because of what your son did on the cross and what he did when he came out of the grave. God, for those of us who maybe would say we used to believe, but we're coming back. God, I thank you so much that your grace is available, that your love is available, that your peace is available, that your healing is available for everything that we broke along the way and everything that broke in us along the way. So God, right now I pray that you would bring your peace, you would bring your healing, bring your love, and let it flow to the broken parts of our lives so that we can see you clearly and know your power in our lives. And God, for the rest of us today, I just pray that we would keep the things central that are at the center of the Christian faith. God, that for anything else that would cause us to walk away, anything else that we would choose to disengage from, God, I pray more than anything that we would look to you, that we would look to your love, we would look to your grace that was extended through Jesus on the cross, that we'd keep the main thing, that we would believe exactly what you want us to believe about your love and your grace for us. And God, as we go throughout these next few weeks, God, help us to continue in this conversation to see exactly what you have for us and what you want for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for being here for part one of Used To. Look forward to seeing you next week for part two. Have a great Sunday.